Thank you. You can sit down if you want, or stand. It's up to you. Wow, what a rockin' church. You're not doing enough, I don't think. When I saw all the stuff you're doing, I thought, wow, that's amazing. So I like to just pray and ask that God will help me not to get in the way of what he wants to do this morning. So, Lord, I'm so grateful and privileged to be able to come back and speak here. We need you. I need you. You know, and it says in your word that where two or more come together in your name, that you are there. The risen Jesus, that you are there. And so, Lord, we are here in your name. So thank you that you're here with us now. And I just ask that you'd help me not to get in the way of anything you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've had a really, really crazy year. One of the places that we're really involved in is Ukraine. And so we have teams all over Ukraine. And when I was there, I was in what was Russian-occupied territory that was liberated by Ukraine. And I was told by one of our leaders there that if you hear a whistle, you need to fall with your face to the ground and open your mouth and cover your ears. Now, if you're too close to it, it doesn't matter. You can keep your mouth closed. But if it's a distance away, because of the concussion of the bomb, if you don't have your mouth open and your ears close your ears, it'll like blow your eardrums out. And then we were told we had to be very careful when we were walking to stay right behind him because of the landmines, so that we wouldn't, you know. And so we're in these communities there. It's really hard to describe it to you because it's such a different reality. But just boldly, courageously lifting up the name of Jesus. And we have teams all over Ukraine. And, I'll be going back there with my wife, Jody, later this year. But what's even crazy, but the other crazy thing is that we have teams all over Russia. And we were meeting with our Russian leaders in Georgia, the country right by Russia, one of the few places they can go to now. And so the question for them was not, are we going to go to prison, but when? And I can remember talking to this one of our leaders. He's actually from Belarus, from Minsk. And he has a, very young family. And he was just like, I don't know if I can handle this, what if I go to prison? Because some of his friends have already from different street actions they've been involved in. And so, but what's really amazing is that now Steiger has become a Russian word. So what I mean by that is people in a church, this is all over Russia, people will say, we're doing Steiger tonight. And what that means is they're going out on the streets and they're going to boldly preach Jesus on the streets. And isn't that crazy? So it's actually become a Russian word. And so they just think, oh, Steiger, preach on the streets. That's a really exciting thing. And, I've been all over the place. I was in Argentina where inflation is at 120%. Can you imagine? 120% inflation. And so every day you have to, you don't want to change money too quickly because it can be different from the morning to the evening. So many places. We're actually involved now in, we have teams in 190 cities around the world. And it's just incredible for me to just see what God has done. But, when we, just to give you just how we started, for those of you that don't know, and if you heard this story before, I apologize. But so we started in Amsterdam. That's where I met my wife and where my two sons were born, just outside of the red light district. We had to teach our sons not to touch the needles on the street because of all the junkies in our neighborhood. It was not unusual to see dead people in the alleyways from overdoses, drug overdoses. And we felt a call to reach the young people in Amsterdam who would not walk into a church, which is pretty much everyone there, pretty much the whole city. Some people say, oh, you reach the radical fringe. Well, actually not. We reach the majority. And I would say that in New Zealand, most of the young people in New Zealand would not walk into a church. So anyway, So we're like, God, how are we going to reach these people? And so we would have all these all-night prayer meetings. And unlike in this, you know, here where it's always beautiful and sunny and perfect, in Holland, it's always raining. And so we'd be out in the rain, you know, and we'd be praying all night. God, how are we going to reach these young people who have such a negative idea about who you are? And then during that time, I felt like I should start a band, one of the things, to reach them, because they wouldn't come to us. And I'm thinking, how can I start a band? I don't play any musical instruments. So I decided I would be the singer. And then I got a drummer. He was from Amsterdam. He called himself Oma Butler, which means Grandma Butler. And we didn't have a good cymbal. We had one cymbal with a big bite taken out of it. And we didn't have a stand to put the cymbal on it. So we tied a rope from the cymbal to the ceiling. And then when he'd hit it, it'd swing back and forth like this. And it hit him in the head. And he started bleeding. And we thought, wow, special effects. And then my bass player was from Norway, and I called him Frankenstein because that's how he looked. It wasn't like he was trying to look like that. It was just his natural appearance. And so I told him he should glue a bolt to his neck because that would be so cool. And then my guitarist was from California, and I called him Kippy, which means little chicken in Dutch. And so anyway, this was my band when we started. But actually, we're doing a thing with The Chosen in Poland later this summer. I'm good friends with Dallas Jenkins. We had a conversation together before he even started the series. And so we're doing a collaboration with them in Poland. But so we start this. We're having these all-night prayer meetings. We start the band. And then we were inviting people to a Bible study for the non-religious on a boat behind the central train station. So my band's playing, and we're inviting people, come to our boat for the, you know, Bible study for the non-religious. And then while we're playing, these anarchists came, and they one of them took a beer bottle and smashed it over the drums. And when he did that, he cut his hand, you know, from smashing the beer bottle over his drum, so his hand was bleeding. And he held it up to my face. And then another one of them spit in my face. So I thought, I need to say something. So I said, how many of you in Amsterdam love Satan? They were going, yeah, we love Satan. I said, how many of you in Amsterdam love Satan? They're going, yes, we love Satan. So this drew a huge crowd. So I thought, I better say something. So I said, well, let me tell you who I love. I love the one who created the world, the one who wanted us, you know, he created a beautiful world for us to live in. But we turned our back on him. And because of that, now you have war and you have death and you have disease and so much evil and pollution. But this creator, this one who made the world, was a good father, not a bad father. There's a lot of fathers today who abandon their children, but not this father. So he sent part of himself to the earth to show us what he's really like. Because so many people don't have a negative idea about who this father is. And so this father came and he healed people and he fed people. But he didn't fit into the system of the religious leaders. The religious leaders hated him. But the normal people loved him. And because he didn't fit into their religious system, they killed him. And they thought, great, now we don't have to worry about Jesus anymore. But because he was not just another prophet or teacher or guru, but because he really came from God, he came back to life. And because he came back to life, there is hope. And the death sentence can be broken in my life. I can be set free. I can be forgiven. And that's why I'm not ashamed to say I love God. Now, when I said that, I felt like electricity was coming from my mouth. I felt so much of God's anointing on my words. Now remember, I'm saying that with this guy holding this broken beer bottle up to my face. His hand is bleeding. What happened? What was the result? Did they all repent? No, they attacked us. They started smashing our vehicles. I told my band to run away. They took knives and started to slash the tires of our van. They broke our like just smashing our equipment. Two policemen came and they were afraid. And the police told me to drive away. And I'm thinking, drive away? How can I do that? I have three flat tires. And they said, I don't know, just drive away. And so I'm driving about 3 kilometers an hour, and everyone is laughing at me. You know, I have dried spit on my face. Everyone's laughing, and I'm thinking to myself, are you really strong, God? You know, I didn't deny you. I wasn't ashamed of you. But I don't feel so like such a victorious overcomer right now. But that's not the end of the story. 2 weeks later, those same guys, about 20 of them that attacked us, came to where we were having our meetings on this boat behind the train station because they could feel the power on my words. But they didn't come to repent. They came because they thought we have to stop this. They came with weapons. They thought we have to stop what they're doing. So can you imagine, you know, we're like here together, and then about 20 of these guys come walking in with weapons. Their leader, his name is Raven. He had a like a doll with a spike through the eye, and he had some kind of, I can't remember what he had, but some kind of like chain with a big hook on it. Anyway, they come marching in. You can imagine how we felt, because we didn't deny God on that bridge, but I felt like we're not going to back down. I remember my guitarist was so nervous, he could hardly hold his pick, you know, to play his guitar. His hands were shaking so much. But again, like on the bridge, my band played. Again, I preached like I did on the bridge. But this time it was completely different. The Holy Spirit came so powerfully into the meeting that people were literally frozen. They couldn't move. I said, there is someone named Thomas. And he said, I'm not going to believe unless I can see the nail prints in Jesus' hand or in his side. And Jesus came and appeared to Thomas and said, I'm here. Touch my hands. Touch my side. And I said to them, Jesus is here right now if you want to see him. I walked up to the guy who called himself Raven, Roth. I walked up to him, and he was shaking like a leaf because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And a ministry was raised up, reaching the punks and the anarchists and the global youth culture of Amsterdam, because there's no one more powerful than Jesus. Paul said that he came and he preached Christ and him crucified so that people would not be convinced by human wisdom, but by God's power. And there is so much power in the message of the cross. I met someone from this church I used to be at in Wellington, The Rock. And we in our show, we do this, in the band that I'm in, we do this modern day depiction of the death and resurrection of Jesus on stage. We also have this guitar that shoots like 6 meter flames. It was designed by a pyrotechnic company in Czech. It's totally dangerous and illegal. I should show a picture of it, but it shoots these big flames. You could just, you know, if anyone attacked you, you could just, you know. Anyway, so what was I talking about? I forgot. No, I know. We're in Wellington. Okay, so we're at this church called The Rock. And the pastor there, he's a crazy guy. He said, you have to do the kind of stuff you do in your show. You need to do it here at the church. And I said, it doesn't make sense. This is a church. We don't do it. He said, no, you got to do it. So I said, okay, we'll just do this one part where we show the death and resurrection of Jesus. So there's this businessman, really cynical guy. You know, he's totally anti-Jesus. Wellington, you know, sophisticated, and the guy, his friend said, come on, you gotta come see this crazy guy, and if you do, I'll take you out for a nice meal afterwards. And he said, okay, I'll do it. So he came, so he's sitting there, right? And we do this thing where I can't, anyway, just imagine in your mind however you want. So we're doing this thing where I'm representing Jesus and I'm killed and I'm put in a coffin. And this is his words. This is what he said to me. He said, you're doing this drama about a coffin or something. And I was watching you and all of a sudden I went blind. And then I couldn't hear. And then when you came out of the coffin to show how Jesus rose from the dead, I could see you, but I couldn't hear. And then he said, and all of a sudden, I could start to hear again, and then my arms started lifting up like this. He was like, God, what's happening to me? I don't know what's happening to me. And he said, I need to know Jesus. There is so much power in the message of the cross. Even here in New Zealand, I could give you lots of examples of how I've seen God move powerfully in New Zealand. But I want to talk about one of the barriers to seeing God's power in my own life. Maybe it'll be helpful for you, but because I know you guys want that. I know you are seeing that, but I know you want to move into another level, right? And so I'm going to tell you one of the biggest things that has been a barrier for me to experience the presence of God in my own life. All right, so I'm speaking at this church, and it was a flag church. What I mean by that, everyone was running around with flags. And I'm not a flag guy. It's not my normal way of worship, right? But this church was very much into flags. And so I'm sitting here in the front row, and I'm trying not to judge it. I'm trying to be humble because I have to speak. You know, and these ladies are running around with these flags, and one almost hit me in the head with one. And I'm looking at my feet. Don't judge this. You know, just be humble. And so then the flag thing is done, and they asked me to come up and speak. So I get up and I speak, and it was okay. I mean, my message wasn't amazing. It was okay. And I'm done speaking. And then I had to call that pastor, you know, later that day about something. And so I call him up. He answers the phone. And And before I could say anything, I just started weeping. It was so weird because I didn't even, you know, the pastor thought someone had died. He's like, what's wrong? And I couldn't get my composure. And I'm like just crying on the phone. And I couldn't get my composure. And finally, after I could pull myself together. I said to him, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry for my arrogance. I'm so sorry for the way that I've passed this on to some of our leaders in our mission. And I want you to forgive me. And I just really am sorry. And he's a very humble pastor, you know. And he said, sure, David, that's okay. You know, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. And I hung up the phone and I felt like God said to me, that's good. That's great, David. I'm glad that, you know, it's cool that you apologize to the pastor. But the next time you go to that church, you have to wave a flag. Like, no! No, God, please! Because I knew I was going to speak there the next year. And I'm like, as it's getting closer and closer, I'm getting more and more nervous about it. No, God, please! I'll wave the flag in my heart. Wave the flag. And I'm like, no, please. And I'm thinking, I thought, they'll think I'm making fun of them if I wave a flag. You wave the flag. I'm like, oh, no. So finally, the day has arrived. And I have to be, you know, in the church. And I'm sitting there and I'm just saying, Lord, what do I do? And finally, I felt like God said, okay, this is how you can do it. So again, they're running around with the flags and everything. And then I asked one of the ladies, I said, can you save a flag for me? And she said, which one do you want? And I said, I don't know. And she said, well, this one has a lion on it. And I said, that's perfect. So she gave me this flag with a lion on it. And then I had the flag. And, you know, I got up to speak. And I said to the church, I said, you know, a lot of you are not going to really understand what I'm doing right now, but I just feel like I'm supposed to do this. So I'm holding this flag, and I'm just waving it back and forth like this. And I was praying, God, please, I'm so sorry. Please don't let pride, don't let arrogance keep you from using me. You know, one of the biggest problems in my life has been pride. And it can be one of the biggest things to stop God from using you as well. You know, one of the biggest kinds of pride is what we care more about what other people think than what God thinks. You know, if we want to see a move of God in our church, we have to get rid of this because it's the biggest obstacle. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. It's like an animal who's caught in a trap and killed. And it's like when I care more about what people think than what God thinks, it's a snare to me. And it will keep me from the amazing life God wants to give me. You know, one of the most incredible, most holy, anointed people I've ever been around was a guy named Arthur Blessed. I don't know if you know who he is, but he was a guy who had this nightclub in Hollywood. And there was like this big cross on the wall, and he felt like God told him to take the cross off the wall and walk across the U.S. with it. And then he felt like God told him to carry it from the bottom of South America to the top of South America. And he saw all kinds of incredible miracles. You know, he had guys that would try to kill him, and the power of God would come and force him to the ground, and all kinds of just crazy stories. And so I'm with Arthur Blessed in Amsterdam, and we're just talking to someone on the street, all right? Just a normal, crazy guy in Amsterdam. And I saw this guy just fall to his knees and start repenting of his sin. I mean, it was amazing. I've never been around anyone like that. We went to a park. It's called Vondelpark. It's a famous park in Amsterdam. And we're sitting on this hill. People just started gathering around Arthur to hear him speak. He got called up by the Pope. Pope John Paul II called him up. Can you spend some time with me? So he sent a helicopter and picked him up, and he spent 3 days with the Pope. This is not normal. I've never been around someone who has so much of God's power in his life. So we're getting ready to go into Amsterdam to talk to people about Jesus, and we're on a street where a lot of junkies were, in these alleyways where a lot of people use it as a toilet. These are really dirty, filthy alleyway. I'm getting ready to go with him into the city, and I look, and I can't see him. And he's not doing this for my benefit. I just happen to see him. He's in an alleyway. He's like this.
And he gets up, and he's got all his dirt on his face, and he wipes it off his face.
And I'm going, Arthur, what are you doing? I mean, what are you doing? And he said, oh, he was kind of like almost embarrassed that I saw him do it. And he said, whenever I go out to talk to people, I feel like I'm supposed to do this to show God that I know that if he takes his hand off of me for a second, I'm dead. You know, one of the things it says in James is that God opposes the proud. It's not that he's not just with me when I'm proud. He's actually against me when I'm proud. I used to think humility was this. I know I'm a cool guy, but I'm not going to act like I am when I really know that I am. But, right? I'm so humble. But the truth is, humility is a natural response to reality because I can do nothing. There's not anything that I can do without God's grace in my life. David, King David, had absolute power. We don't know what that is because, well, for one thing, in New Zealand, we're anti-leadership, right? And so it's true. And then a king, I mean, David, he could, if he said, you're going to die, then you would die. He had an army that was, but this army was not fighting for him because they had to, which was the case with all the other kings. He had an army who fought for him because they were absolutely and totally loyal to him. He was a warrior. He was a poet. He was a musician. This guy was, he was a very, very unusual leader. He had great victories. And then it said when he brought the ark into the city of David, he humbled himself, he took off his robes, and he danced before the Lord with all of his might. What do you think this dance was like? Do you think it was sweet and sensitive? I don't think so. I think this was a heavy, hardcore dance. But more than all of that, it was humble. It was extremely humble. And we read in verse 16, where when he was coming into the city of David, Micah, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home, Micah, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of this servant as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Micah, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else from this house. When he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified in my own eyes." Public uncoolness. So, when I was finished university, I thought, to show God I'm serious about my relationship, about God, wanting to do things for God, I thought, okay, I'll do this YWAM school in Holland. So I go and I join. I didn't, even though I didn't really like it that much, I thought, okay, I'll do it to show that I'm serious. So I do this YWAM school in Holland. And then during our school, we had to do these outreaches in the center of Amsterdam every week. And these outreaches were like in the center of the red light district. So you had the church. What is that? Oh, my phone's talking to me. So we had that, like the Church of Satan. We had live sex shows going on, and our band, or not our band. So we're there. I'm there with it, doing these actions, and I had to go with these five girls, and this one quiet guy from Denmark. So we go there, and they would play these really lame songs that I don't like. So they'd be going, it'd be raining, and they'd be going, "This is the day, this is the day." And I'm thinking, why are they going, "This is the day, it's raining, it's miserable." And then this girl would preach, and she was a terrible preacher. She was terrible. And then the quiet guy from Denmark was quiet. So I thought, what am I going to do? Because this is so lame. I was thinking, no wonder people don't want to be Christians. So I thought, what I'll do is I have to come up with a strategy. So I thought, I'll act like I'm not with them. So I'd be kind of standing off to the side. They'd be singing, "This is the day, this is the day." And then the girl would speak. She was terrible. And the Denmark guy was quiet. And I would stand here and I'd go, "Hey," and I'd talk to people. So we'd go there night after night to the bridge. And finally, we're there again. It's raining again. And I felt like God spoke to my heart. And I felt like he said, "You're not concerned about my reputation. You're concerned about your reputation." And I said, "God, you want me to stand on this bridge with these five girls and this one quiet guy from Denmark and sing these stupid songs?" And I felt like God said, "Yes, I want you to stand on this bridge They don't want you to sing these stupid songs. And I'm going, all right then. So then I'd go, this is the day, this is the day. I sang so loud that everyone thought the girls were singing backing vocals. People would open their, I'm not exaggerating anything, people would open the windows in the canals and go, shut up! And they'd be throwing things at us. And I'd be going, this is the day! And it was like this pride, this arrogance. More of this pride and arrogance was broken inside of me. And I started to experience the Holy Spirit more than I ever experienced him before. I started to get more out of reading God's word than I ever did before. My relationship with God was closer than it had ever been before. And then I saw these people doing these dances. And I'm going, thank you, God. Thank you that I don't have to do those little dances. I'll stand on the bridge with the five girls and the quiet guy from Denmark. But thank you that I don't have to do these little dances. And then you know what happened? God, do those dances. No, God, please. Please. Don't make me do these dances. I'll sing with the girls in the don't make me do these dances. Do the dances. So I'm doing these dances. And again, more of this arrogance and pride was broken inside of me. And then I ended up leading this theater company with my wife in all over Europe, and we're in Athens, and we do this performance for there's like 4,000 people there, and this famous evangelist translated for me. And I did my first big thing preaching in this big outdoor performance in Athens. And all these people were coming to Jesus. And a church was actually started from that one outreach. And then we were invited to play for the Prime Minister of Greece. And so we're in this private amphitheater. The Prime Minister of Greece is there. All these officials and dignitaries and everything. And I'm able to speak, you know, preach to the Prime Minister of Greece. And then I'm with my wife, Jody, and we're in this villa overlooking this beautiful villa overlooking the sea. And I'm holding her hand and I'm walking with her in this villa. And I'm going, God, what? I was saying to Jody, why do you think God is giving us these opportunities? Why are we experiencing the kinds of things that we're experiencing? Isn't it amazing? And as I was saying that to Jody, I felt like God spoke to me and said, it's because you're willing to stand on that bridge with those five girls and that one quiet guy from Denmark and sing those songs to me. If I would have said no to God, it would have stopped him from being able to do what he wanted to do in my life. Pride. It's our enemy. It's the thing that keeps us from experiencing the extraordinary life God wants to give us. I need to humble myself and lose my reputation. If you want to see a new move of God in your church, you have to humble yourself and lose your reputation. I'm not talking about foolish, you know, I'm not talking about just doing foolish things. I'm talking about Holy Spirit-led foolish things. But God willed, he will call you to that point, you know. And it's like you have to get to the point where you'll do whatever. I had to get to the point in my life, and I still, it's not like it's over. It's a constant thing, but I have to get to the point of my life where I'll just do whatever God wants me to do. I need to care more about what God thinks than what people think. And that is the biggest barrier to the kind of supernatural Jesus movement he wants to bring right here in this place. That's how it starts. And part of that is we need to bring it out of the church. It's amazing. I really felt the presence of God here today. But every revolution begins on the street. And if you want to see a revolution in your church, you're going to have to bring it out of the church. That's how it always starts. And so, you know, maybe you can identify with this. Maybe you're humble and you're all right, you're cool. But then I'll give another message online. But so don't feel manipulated, even though that's kind of manipulating what I just said. But if you go, man, this pride thing, it's something especially for me. So don't feel like I said, you have to do this. But I think a good way to say, God, kill a pride in my heart is to kneel, right? So let's just, you're going, yeah, this is a word I needed to hear this morning. Just come to the front and kneel now. Let's not have music or anything. But if you need to come, just get out of your seats, come up here. And let's say, God, we don't want, if you can't kneel, you can stand if it's too hard for you to kneel. But if you need to respond, just come up here with me. If you can't, yeah, just, if you can just kneel in the aisles or whatever if you can't get up here. But, you know, humility is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's doing what you don't want to do. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. That's what it is. It's a decision, and it's a acknowledgement of without God, I can do nothing. Every time God asks me to take a step of faith, I have to kill my pride. You know, for some people, it's all about, well, I don't want to be dependent on God. How many times have I? It's even talked about like it's a virtue. Well, God wouldn't be calling me, you know, to full-time ministry because I don't want to have to be dependent on other people supporting me so I can do that. And it's like, well, it's just pride is all that is. Or I was talking to this one pastor, and he's going, I just have a humble little church, and we just do humble little things. And I thought, you're not humble. You just don't have any faith. It's not, God wants to do great things through us. You know, Jesus said, if you're my follower, you'll do even greater things than I did to bring glory to the Father. But he only can use us when our hearts are broken and humble before him. You know, he says he puts his power in jars of clay so that everyone will know that this exceeding power comes from him and not from us. He uses weak people. That's the cool thing about it. You know, and he uses us in our inadequacies. In our weaknesses, but we just have to be willing to get on that bridge. We have to be willing to say yes to God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm not going to put any more walls, you know, around what I think I can do or not do. Here I am. You know, here I am. Use me, Lord. And I know that's, you see everyone who's responding right now. You see everyone is kneeling before you right now. And I ask that you'd show them what bridge you want them to get on this week. I think they know. That neighbor that they need to go over and talk to, you know, that someone in their university that what they're supposed to You know what they're supposed to do, Lord. You know what they're supposed to do. You know what I'm supposed to do. So do it, Lord. Don't let pride keep us from what you want to accomplish. Lord, the world is on fire. The world is really burning. And I know that we live in urgent times. So help us to move, to really not forget what you're saying to us this morning and do everything that you want to do. Thank you, Lord, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to everyone who believes. Thank you for that, Lord. We long to see that reality. I long to see that reality more in my own life. And I know that everyone else does too, Lord. You see their beautiful hearts. Maybe there's some people here this morning that you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe you acknowledge Jesus. You know it. That's why you're here. You could be doing a lot of other things being here. But maybe you're like me. For a long time, I went to church, and I acknowledged that it could be true, but I never surrendered my life to Jesus. I was kind of living with one foot in the world and one foot with God, and I was didn't experience the Holy Spirit in my life. I had that emptiness inside. I didn't have that security to know that if I were to meet God, that he would know my name. And then I finally got to a point where it's like, I can't live like this. I need to really know you, Jesus. And that's when I surrendered my life to Jesus. And that's when everything changed. That's when I started to experience the kinds of things that you read about in the book of Acts. And my guess is there's probably some people like that here this morning. And part of killing pride in your life is to acknowledge and to be honest about that you're like that. And you want to not just acknowledge Jesus, but you want to surrender your life to him. Where it's no longer you're not the boss anymore. It's God, I surrender to you. You tell me what you want, and I will do it. I want to follow you. And so, if that's you, if I'm speaking to you, can you raise your hand? I need to just put it up high. I see people. Just put it up high so I can see you. I want to surrender. I'm not surrendering. This morning, I'm surrendering. Anyone else? Lord Jesus, look at all the people that have raised their hands, Lord. They're saying, I want to surrender to you. No more, I don't want to waste any more time. I want to surrender my life to you. Can you just say this with me? Yeah? Just say it out loud with me. Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for me. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to follow you with everything that's inside of me. Forgive me for the bad things that I have done. Come into my life. And with your help, I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for everyone who prayed that prayer with me now, especially those who raise their hand, Lord. I ask that you just come, Holy Spirit, and touch each one of them. And that they go, that's the time, that was the time that I surrendered my life. And Lord, thank you that your plans are so much better than our plans, Lord. So much better. And I know that you will honor what they've done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.